I want to ask the question and answer it. What are demons like? I like playing games with people. So I hear somebody say, I don't like this or that. And I say, well, they always speak well of you. But I don't think demons ever speak well of us. Their whole life, we were talking this morning after the message, which brought up a lot of comment and interesting speculation, but what's going on with demon possession and stuff? You know, it doesn't seem like the demons get anything out of that except making fun of humans. You think, you know, God thinks these humans are so important, so worthy. Look, let's just play these dirty tricks with them, you know, make them run around naked in tombstones, screaming and howling and scaring people. You know, that adds nothing to a demon, as far as I can tell. So they just have a destructive attitude about all of this. Well, the scripture does refer, the Bible is not an encyclopedia where you can turn to demons and just read everything about it. And God, you know, did this on purpose so that you'll read the whole thing over and over again, and then you can pull these things out. So I've done that for you for a little bit here. So we want to ask, what about their personal nature? This is a little confusing. We don't use these terms very much in normal language, but this is personal, meaning, are they a force? Are they a concept? Or are they an actual being, you see? Something that's an actual being has personhood, and they have personhood. So the first thing is, they are genuine persons. We see this, we infer this by the interaction. You and I might not, I think the devil is deceptive enough that if you and I were actually involved in praying for dealing with somebody who was possessed of a devil, of a demon, we might easily come away from that with a mistaken idea that the very thing that the demon-possessed person would say would actually be leading us astray. And we might come away from it, oh, I learned this. But that was something that the devil wanted you to hear. So rely on what the Bible says, not what people talk about their experiences. There are people who have gone crazy with this whole demon possession thing because they read that disease, that demons can cause diseases. So now you can go to churches where if you have a sore throat, they will try to cast out the demon of sore throat from you. And that would be how to heal you, you see. My friend, former student, Dr. Phil Stringer, had mentioned that he was talking to some of these people, and he said, well, then, is my belief that what you're doing is wrong, is that caused by a demon? And they said, well, yeah. He says, okay, cast him out. So I'll be right on track with you. You know? And they couldn't do that, of course. It's all just made up malarkey stuff. So real demon possession, I was talking to Uncle Sam this morning, and I said, I don't know that there is not demon possession today, but we would never know it because it would not be called that. It would be called some form of extreme mental illness. It would be locked in padded rooms and nobody would be able to go by them or near them. And that may be going on. We don't hear about that. All right. Their personal nature, they are genuine persons. Listen to, first of all, their intelligence. Matthew 8, 29 and 31. Behold, they cried out, saying to Jesus, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You see what's going on here is they recognize him. He's in the flesh. The humans around didn't recognize him as the Son of God, but they did. And I mentioned this morning, they knew him when he created them, back when they were good angels. So they know him, and they can see him spirit to spirit, so they knew who he was. And they know that torment is coming, and it'll be at his hand. So they understand this and are saying, oh no, is this it? See? Verse 31, so the devils, the demons, besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us, allow us to go away into the herd of swine. Why did they want that? I have no idea. It was some lesser problem, some greater benefit, because they go into the herd of swine, the swine run off a cliff and drown themselves. They get to chalk up, they caused a death. I don't know what that's all about. That's not explained. Mark 1:23-24, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Wow. This is intelligence, recognition, understanding. Luke 4. 35 and 41, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil, the demon, had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And the devils, the demons, who came out of many, crying out, saying, thou art the Christ, you are Christ, the Messiah, Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ. Now, why was he rebuking them? Because it was not their job to testify of him. And, you know, his testimony in their mouth was a foul thing. And then in Acts 19:13-15, then certain of the vagabond Jews, to look at this another way, vagabond means a band of traveling Jews, exorcists, I don't know, wore banners or carried signs or put it on the back of their wagon or something, got a problem, we'll cast out your demons. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. They're over there where Paul is casting out demons. So they say, well, I see how he did it, so we'll copy that. Saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. In case the demon might think it was some other Jesus. Well, notice the intelligence of the demon. The evil spirit answered out of the man and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then he beat him up. I have this vision of them, seven sons of Sceva, jumping out of windows, bruised and torn, clothes ripped. James 2:19, James explains, oh, you've got to the place where you believe that there is one God. Well, you're doing really well. The demons also believe and tremble. So this believing part is part of their intelligence, you see. Not a force, not a movement, not a sense. It's actual beings. We also see they have emotions. Luke 8:28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, listen to this terror, and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. You hear the fear. Emotions. And then James 2:19, as we mentioned above, they not only believe there is a God, but they tremble. The devils believe and tremble. The trembling, that's all about having an emotion of fear. They also have will power. Luke 8:32, there was in that place an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer, allow them to enter into them, and he suffered them. So they wished something to be other than what it looked like it was going to be. They expressed their will, and Jesus even granted that. Now, personality doesn't mean they're good at parties, that type of thing. It means personality is that they have an individual sense of being who they are. And we find this, and it's a long passage, but we need to understand what's going on before we get to the end. Luke 8:27-30, and when he went forth to land from the boat on the sea, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, the demons, a long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. There's this crazy man running through the cemetery and terrifying people and people running away. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For, and he says he's speaking in response, he, Christ, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, the demon had caught the man, and he was kept bound with chains in fetters, some sort of a binding thing. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So he stayed away from people. And this, he must have looked horrible, you know. He was not taking care of himself. Where he broke the chains, the skin would have been torn, and blood would have soaked into his ruffled hair and all this kind of stuff. So in pity, Christ had told him to come out. So his answer is, "What have I to do with thee?" What do we have to do with each other, see? So then, verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" Now, we're dealing with, you know, a very personal thing here, a name. And he said, "Legion," because many demon devils were entered into him. So that was a term. Well, I'll get to that later. All right, and then they are spirit beings, and I don't want to give you a bunch of verses here because all the way through we see verses of calling them spirits. And I think, pretty well established that they are angels who are fallen. They're spirit beings. All right, number two then, we find out this. They have an immoral nature. Matthew 10:1, when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. This word unclean is literally not clean. Catharsis is the term for being clean. Acathars is this word, not clean. And Luke 4:33, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean demon, and cried out with a loud voice. Now, read through the scripture, you find that unclean is a biblical reference to immorality. I thought that it was just sort of symbolic, but you get to thinking about it, and much of immorality is also actually unclean. There's this, you know, swapping of body fluids and all this kind of stuff, and in many ways very inappropriately, all of this is something just branded unclean. Luke 7:21, in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now this word evil is a form of the word that means a vicious disposition. You might know people like this, where they just have a certain disposition about them and it's just vicious. You push them and jostle them a little and viciousness comes out. Well then, in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And again, the King James margin here is wicked spirits. This word for wicked, related to the one we just talked about that means a vicious disposition, but this one has an additional meaning, the exercise, active exercise of a vicious disposition. So the one might just have it, it's laying at rest perhaps until you get them upset, but this one is the word that means active exercise of that vicious disposition. All right, so their immoral nature, anti-God, anti-man. And since sin is anti-God and anti-man, they are yea raw for sin, because let's take people down. Look then at their powers, and this is where I was watching a show, it seemed like it was on Netflix, but thought it sounded interesting, and ends up that there's this red mist that these people can see, and it ends up that those are demons seeking out people, and then they're vicious and all this kind of stuff. So there's, the world is not lacking in imagination of what demons are like and what they look like and what their powers are. And so let's go to the scripture and find out. So first of all, there's strength. I was struck by the very fact that some of the theologians were trying to talk about the strength of demons when, how would you know that, you see? The fact is, we have no example of demons acting in their own form. The only thing we have are when they have possessed a human being, but they're not showing any strength beyond what is possible with human beings. Possessed people may have great strength. One possessed man was strong enough to break the shackles. We read about him. But it proves nothing more than extreme human strength, and that can be by adrenaline, the mother that flips over a turned over car to get her child out and so on. You know, you read about these things. And then the Hulk, you know. But you find all of these things being part of that huge adrenaline thing. And so those are extremes that could be, doesn't seem to be any extra powers given by the demon. But their presence, this is part of their powers, the ability to, whatever it means, to demonize a person. They seem to be in control. The human, their will seems to be subjected, subservient, incapable of saying no. Luke 8:30, Jesus said, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia explains legion. The Roman legion, which is what this would refer to, consisting roughly of 6,000 men, was familiar to the Jewish people. The word became a term to express a large number. So, this is, you know, you're dealing with a demon talking to Jesus. So he's not trying to put one over on Jesus. He knows these things. So, you know, the old medieval quandary, how many angels could stand on the head of a pin? They are spirit beings, so they don't take up space. I suppose you could put all of them on the point of a pin. But the point of all that is that here was somebody that was just harboring thousands of demons. And who knows what his life was like. Just horrible. Let's look then at their intelligence. We have no example that they had anything above normal, I would say normal, spiritual intelligence. They recognized Jesus for who he was and called him that. These were submissive to his authority. But what we're told today in occult circles is that demons know the future. Never believe this. Never believe the demons can tell the future. When you hear of people that are telling the future, the common comment is, well, they're controlled by demons. That doesn't work. Demons don't know the future. Palm readers, psychics, fortune tellers cannot tell the future, even with the supposed powers of the supernatural. I have extensively studied this. I have the books that tell them how to do this. For the most part, you and I are more alike than we are different. We all feel like we're just one of a kind. But given your age, given your sex, given the time of life that we live in, there are just many, many things that I know about you. One of our older members, after her husband died, was kind of goaded into going to see a fortune teller, I don't know, palm reader or something. And so she thought, you know, well, I know it doesn't work, but He said, you've had a great loss in your life. And she went, yes. And he said, and you've actually had thoughts of ending your own life. She says, I never told anyone that, Pastor. I said, you didn't have to. It's a common thing among people who have been married for so long, happily married for so long, that like, what good is my life now that my mate is gone? And that's what these people do. It's called cold reading, and it is a psychological presentation of the way people are generally. So what they say in general, you take specifically. But it is not within the demon's power. It is not even in the good angel's power. And Christ told us this concerning the day and the hour of his return, Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour of Christ's return knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And in fact, he was to say elsewhere that even he, at the time that he was in the flesh, didn't know when that was going to be. But here, the angels of heaven don't know that. They don't automatically know the future. Only God knows that. So if they don't know it, the demons don't know it, the devil doesn't know it. And so whenever you hear of people that are telling the future, it's either a trick or some generality that sounds like it's specific. Some offer the argument that the Bible gives an example of demonic ability to see and relate the future, and they point to Acts 16:16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, this is literally a spirit of Python, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, the English word soothsaying is the old word for sooth being truth. You heard the phrase, for sooth, you know, meaning this is the truth. Well, soothsaying, the English word means truth-telling, but that's not what the Greek word means. It is that particular word that means to rave. I'll get into that. Spirit of divination is literally a spirit of Python. Why is it a spirit of Python? Well, she liked snakes particularly? No. Python in Greek mythology was the serpent that guarded Delphi, the city of Delphi. Homer's hymn relates that the god Apollo descended from Olympus in order to select a site for his shrine and his oracle. Oracle was somebody that he could speak through. He chose the spot on the south side of Mount Parnassus, but found it guarded by a vast and terrific serpent. He slew it with an arrow and allowed its body to rot in the sun. One of the details you might not be familiar with, but the word Python comes from the word to rot, the rotting thing. The Greeks believed Apollo foretold the future through an oracle, a prophet, at Delphi. Temple priests asked questions of this oracle. An elderly woman named the Pythia, from the rotting snake, who responded in the unintelligible words of Apollo. The priests interpreted her response. This is where they did their cold reading. And they said, oh, well, here's what she said. You're going to meet a person wearing red. Delphi became the greatest of Apollo's many oracles through the ancient world. Homer Kent says that soothsayers and even ventriloquists were called pythons because they spoke with other voices. Isn't that interesting? Spoke with different voices. Soothsaying in the Greek is mantuomai. In the English word, soothsaying means truth-telling, but the Greek word carries no such thing. A.T. Robertson, the great old Greek scholar, said, mantuomai is an old heathen word in contrast with prophetuo, which refers to godly prophets or prophesying. It is the old heathen word for acting the seer, acting like a person who could tell the future. And this was actually called a mantis. When we have the insect called the praying mantis, that's talking about a praying secular prophet, you know, and this, he's up like this. And this kin to minomai, so the word mantuomai is to act the prophet, act the seer, but that word is kin to minomai, to be mad, to be crazy, like the howling dervishes of later times. So looking at this word, "minomai," we find it in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance 3105. It means to rave, to be insane. Raving is not quiet insanity. It's screaming, yelling, saying weird stuff through insanity. So people called the prophet Mantis because he would rave through inspiration. The demon would move him. He would speak in this crazy talk, and they would say, oh, well, that definitely comes from a god. The pagans called the prophet's act of raving to divine or to utter spells. So the old concept of insanity, you perhaps heard this, they were touched by the gods. Being touched by the gods was, they were a little bit insane. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia explains this concept of inspired divination. In inspirational or natural divination, the agent, the one doing it, is professedly under the immediate influence of some spirit or god who enables the diviner to see the future, etc., and to utter oracles embodying what he sees. So this is the heathen legend that mimics God's prophets, who are actually receiving a message from God, but giving it out in words that people could understand. We seem, perhaps, to have an eyewitness of such raving by the poet Virgil, and I give you the English translation here. "And as the word she spake, within the door, all suddenly, her visage and her hue, her color, were changed, and all her sleeked hair and gasping breath she drew, and with the rage her wild heart swelled, and greater was she grown, nor mortal voiced." It wasn't a sound of a lady's voice. "For breath of God upon her heart was blown as he drew nigher." They saw this as a god speaking through these people. This from the Aeneid. The slave girl in Acts 16 was demon-possessed, and what the demon would speak through her, which sounded crazy, raving, they said came from God. The process was clearly supernatural. This was not a measured performance thing, and so seemed authentic. And by this very process, the devil teaches religion. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul counsels Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed, paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Again, the word here, plural, means demons. Doctrines of demons? Who's sitting around listening to a demon? Well, these people are. People who are listening to this. Jeremy Thompson, son of Jerry and Jenny, pointing to where they sit, found this reference in one of the series of Man, Myth, and Magic, volume 19. And here's the quote. "It is also noteworthy to realize that oracles all over the world exhibit similar symptoms. In Tibet, every major monastery has an individual oracle, the Dalai Lama." How he is praised by our people today. And his government even have their own state oracle. Now, what are these oracles like? Wise men, gurus? No. These oracles would use drumming, dancing, and possibly psychedelic drugs. This is the heathens, the unbelievers' person looking at this saying they're probably on drugs. Probably not drugs, but it could be. To enter into a state of disassociation of consciousness. I want you to think what that means. It means they're not connected to their consciousness anymore. There was a different consciousness taking over. Almost all of the oracles would then exhibit almost epileptic seizures. What did the Bible talk about the demon who would catch them and shake them and make them fall into the fire and stuff like this before delivering their messages? So the unsavory fact is that, the fact, many religions rely on demonic possession for prophetic messages. Sad, sad truth. Now, let me step aside from the preaching on this to talk to you about something that I've, again, studied rather extensively. I have stacks of books on this that you would read if you had the time or interest. A caution in studying demons. You can get into this and have a wrong reason and just be sucked in and taken in by the deception of it all. It is a particularly poor idea to credit any report of occultism coming from one who was deeply involved in it. Don't believe that, you see. Paul's prediction of evil men in the last days shows their own delusion. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they believe what they're saying, but they are deceived. Now, unfortunately, and I wrote this when I was talking to my students, who we have Charles Ryrie's Basic Theology as our textbook, but I say, unfortunately, he quotes a man involved in spiritism and seances. Don't quote these people. What they think they have learned about demons, they have only learned through pretenders. Let me point out to you, Anderson, Indiana has Camp Chesterfield. I didn't know until just recently that they're still functioning, but I went to their, found their website. Camp Chesterfield, a spiritual center of light. Historic Camp Chesterfield gives the address. Chesterfield is excited to announce our first annual online Midwest mediumship conference, premiering October 1st through 5th, 2020. And here's some shots from their grounds. But in earlier days, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, this was top of the heap for mediums, people who were able to connect you to the long dead or even recent dead. One of the great centers of spiritism in days past. A couple of examples will show you why such people are untrustworthy to say anything true or informative about reality. First, in the 60s, some investigators asked permission to photograph seances with their new infrared photography. They always held these in complete darkness. Since the authorities in Chesterfield did not understand what would happen, they granted permission. Well, the results were, you could see it like it was day. The results clearly showed secret assistants clothed in black, entering the room from hidden doors, moving around the room, causing various miracles. They used long fishing pole-like instruments to touch sitters with things that were dangling from that, you know. So it was a great embarrassment when these things were published, and he said, well, this is not a, no dead involved here. These are just people sneaking around making you think this. And then, next season, most sitters came back. They didn't care about any expose. They just wanted to believe. But spirit contact is a fake. Doesn't happen. Can't happen. And so people who swear up and down it's true because they experienced it, they were fooled. The second example that I would give comes from his book, Psychic Mafia. And M. Lamar Keene was an up-and-coming psychic. He would started out in small, like church things, and they'd sing hymns and talk about God and so on, and how the souls live on afterwards. And then he did all kinds of things. One of the things he did was there was a person who came, and when they looked like they were wealthy, they worked hard to bring these people in. One time he had developed his skills in pickpocketing, and so he actually stole something from the pocket, like keys or something, and handed it off to his assistant, along with the driver's license or some identification thing. The guy left the place where they were meeting, drove to this guy's house, went inside, and put the keys like in a vase on the fireplace mantle. Came back and told Lamar where he did it, and then he came up and he says to him, "Do you have your keys with you?" He says, "Yeah." And he says, "The spirit is taking them," and you know, and sure enough, his keys were gone. When he got home, they were in the vase. And how do you explain that? Must be spirits. So he was just, you know, ruthless in this. He was ethical. He was finally became so famous that he was invited by Chesterfield to Camp Chesterfield to come and be part of their sitters. Now he was ethical enough to refuse the granting of favors as if performed by dead wives or husbands. They would actually come in and ask for that, and some of these mediums were willing to do that, pretending to be the dead wife or husband. But he did play those who sat in seance for fools. He finally, there was this one older woman, and it just got him. She was so believing, so willing to give everything she had to contact these things, and he knew that everything he was doing was just fake. He finally just broke away and explained to her and confessed to her and tried to get her out of that. It was very difficult because he had been so convincing before. But twice these people tried to kill him. That's why he calls them the psychic mafia, because he was revealing these secrets. But he explains how that the psychics had long-distance communication, this was long before the internet, to share the secrets of the sitters that had been uncovered over the years of visiting with their dead relatives. So they come to Chesterfield, they call up the local psychic from where this person lived, says, "Oh yeah, they've been coming to me for years," and checked with old Uncle Saul, and he has come across as a thief, and so now he shows up at Camp Chesterfield. In this way, Camp Chesterfield psychics were able to name long-dead relatives and relate conversations that they had received through other psychics. Spiritism is a religious con game. Therefore, the man that Charles Ryrie quoted, what value is that? Well, he's really reporting that people who only pretended to communicate for him fooled him. He's saying what these people thought he wanted to hear. So that tells us nothing about reality. So my caution is keep your study of demons to the Bible and you're safe, because God cannot lie and will not lie. What are demons like? Well, don't want to mess with the demons, but we don't have to fear them either, because greater is he that is in you, if you're a Christian, than he that is in the world. Let's pray.